Welcome to Unsanctimonious, the podcast where two irreverent pastors explore the Bible using the Revised Common Lectionary while doing their best to be unsanctimonious. What does that mean? Well, if the word sanctimonious means self-righteous, holier-than-thou, smug, falsely pious, pompous, self-satisfied, or prideful, we want to be the opposite of that. Your hosts are Jonathan Kleinsmith and the Reverend Mark Jardine. And even though we're both pastors, we won't pretend to have it all figured out. Spoiler alert, no pastor, theologian, or Bible scholar actually does. But we do believe that God is revealed in the reading of these holy words, and our hope is that by listening to this podcast, you might have an encounter with God as well. So sit back, relax, and let's dive into the world's all-time best-selling book and see how it might be speaking to us today. Hello and welcome to the Unsanctimonious Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Pastor Jonathan Kleinsmith, or Reverend Jonathan Kleinsmith, whatever honorific you want to attach. And with me is a man who needs way more honor because he is way more honorific, and that is the Reverend Mark Jardine. Pastor Jardine, how's it going today?
It's going well, and yeah, I need more honor because I'm old. So anyway,
I meant that you were deserving of more.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Not that you were needy. And this is the podcast where we talk about the Bible. We use the Revised Common Lectionary to explore a different passage of Scripture each week. We will look at that Scripture and ask that Scripture four questions. Those questions are, what is the ancient problem that the Scripture is trying to address? What ancient solution might it have been offering to its original audience? What modern problems might the Scripture be speaking to today? And what modern solution might it be offering us today? And so our Scripture for this week is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to be reading from the Common English Bible. Again, that is a translation that's just easy to read. We don't recommend it more than any other translation. We just want you to be able to choose a translation of the Bible you're comfortable with. We chose this one because it doesn't have big words for us to trip over. Because I don't know about you, Mark, but I read in the Bible, usually if I'm reading it out loud, especially those big words get me.
Yeah. Yeah, you read them fast and like you know what you're saying, but you probably really don't. That's what most clergy do.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the number one rule is the clergy has to read Scripture is just say it with confidence. And the people that are in the congregation who don't have degrees in ancient languages or seminary education, they'll usually go with it, just assuming that you know what you're talking about, right?
Right.
But we choose this translation because it it helps us
like
to
confession time all of a sudden.
It really helps us to sound like we know what we're talking about. So anyways, our scripture reading is Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. I'm going to just jump right in and read it. So here we go. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. This is why I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles. You've heard, of course, about the responsibility to distribute God's grace, which God gave to me for you, right? God showed me his secret plan in a revelation, as I mentioned briefly before. When you read this, you'll understand my insight into the secret plan about Christ. Earlier generations didn't know this hidden plan that God has now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. This plan is that the Gentiles would be co-heirs and parts of the same body, and that they would share with the Jews in the promises of God in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I became a servant of the gospel because of the grace that God showed me through the exercise of his power. God gave his grace to me, the least of all God's people, to preach the good news about the immeasurable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. God sent me to reveal the secret plan that had been hidden since the beginning of time by God, who created everything. God's purpose is now to show the rulers and powers in the heavens the many different varieties of his wisdom through the church. This was consistent with the plan he had from the beginning of time that he accomplished through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Christ, we have bold and confident access to God through faith in him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. That might have been Jesus calling in the background.
Maybe it was. I missed the call again. So anyway, I could be in trouble. Jesus is more patient than I am, though. So yeah, if I call back.
Yeah, Jesus will not stop pursuing you. So I wholly believe that, Mark.
And your extended warranty callers won't either. But anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, I get about 12 calls a day. This is Brenda with Cardholder Services. I'd like to offer you a new warranty.
Yeah.
So anyway, speaking of things that might be hard to make sense of at first, what do you make of this Ephesians passage? What do you make of the first question? What's the ancient problem it's trying to address?
Yeah, I mean, it's... Paul, of course, is writing to Ephesus. I think we have to be clear here that Paul probably never visited Ephesus. So he was writing from prison. That could be a problem for some. He was a prisoner for Christ, prisoner of Christ. And so he was writing from prison to a place he hadn't been. He was addressing a community that was different than what the other apostles were probably addressing, because this was pretty much a largely Gentile community he's addressing here. And so as we come to this letter, what we find is that we're addressing really probably for the first time a large population of Gentile believers. And Paul here in this letter is right, sort of building a bridge, if you will, from the understanding of the covenant being only for Jews, the Hebrews, to now being open to the Gentiles. And, there'd be no purpose hardly in writing to the church at Ephesus, because there'd be no church of Ephesus if there wasn't some understanding that the covenant had been opened in Jesus, which is the secret, by the way, to the Gentiles. But, the Gentiles are struggling in Ephesus, like everywhere else these believers are, because they're a minority. And the other thing that's going on here is that they're having to try to make sense of the faith in light of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament covenant. And so probably one of the big problems, hurdles for Paul here, is to help them understand that they're part of this new of the covenant, and that it wasn't strictly for the Hebrew people. And I think that's maybe part of the problem here. And the other problem is simply the difficulty of Paul being a prisoner and then trying to address a congregation he's never seen and never known. You just picking up the phone and calling someone random somewhere in the world and trying to engage in a conversation about something important to their life and death, where they are, but you don't even know their situation fully. And so, so this is how this letter occurs. And, it is an attempt by Paul, or by the one who writes this, to help engage these people in the new covenant that Christ offers to them, this secret that has been revealed, that it was secret for generations, it says. Well, of course it has been, because it's always been understood that the covenant was only for the Hebrew people, the chosen people. And so this is a radical, if you will, step away from that understanding.
Yeah, and I think that's maybe an important starting block for us to have is this idea of what is a Gentile, right? What is a Jew?
Right.
And so when you read these terms of scripture, you can kind of automatically sort of fall into the trap of thinking, well, I have a basic idea of this, or maybe not, right? Maybe it's important for us to distinguish. But the Gentiles that's what the Jewish people called non-Jewish people in the broadest sense, but it really means the nations, right? Gentile is sort of the Greek word for that. Mm. And then that in their own language, they would have said goyim, which also means the nations as well, but also could mean sort of has a connotation of barbarians, right? These sort of unkempt, ungodly, unclean people. And they are the Goyim. They are the Gentiles. They are the ones that are beyond beyond God's grace in their original understanding, right? They sort of view Judaism through Abraham and through Isaac, through Jacob, through Moses, and the through the transmission of the Torah, the law. They see themselves as having been given a covenant from God to be God's holy people, set apart from the nations, from the Goyim, from the Gentiles, right? And so at this point in time, your average Jewish person would probably think, I have a claim to God's favor that a non-Jewish person doesn't have, right?
Right.
Which is kind of funny, because if you read the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, if you will, and you read all these things that were written before Jesus, over and over again, it talks about you are to be a shining light, right? You are to be God's people. Like, they get that part right, but it's so that the nations might see, right? You're supposed to be a light to the nations. You're supposed to draw them to God. And that sort of has been missing. And so what we see in Jesus is the fulfillment of this secret plan, as Paul puts it, which has really been the plan the whole time, not just that God might reconcile one people to God's self, but that God might reconcile all peoples to God's self, right? And so in a very real sense, the people of Judah do become, through Jesus Christ, a light to all nations. But once that light is seen, all nations can now just come directly to God. It's no longer a mechanism that's reliant on the nation of Judah or the nation of Israel, but is instead the work of, as Paul puts it, the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think if you go all the way back to Abram, of course, and when Abram, you know, was given that vision that he was going to, you know, have this son, and he would be his people would be a blessing to all the nations. And so from the very beginning, it's always been understood. But you're right, it got to, you know, if you draw a funnel, basically we funneled down this wide open expression that sort of happened with Abraham down to a very narrow remnant by the time Jesus comes on the scene.
Right.
And Paul comes in, and suddenly the covenant bursts back open like a reverse, another funnel on the other end of that, if you have two funnels pointed together.
Like an hourglass.
Like an hourglass. There you go, laid on its side, so it just sort of, you know, goes out. And that's what happens here. And that's what Paul's talking about, is he is, you know, he's talking about how to be that light, not just now to the Gentiles. He's not talking to the Hebrews so much anymore, but now he's addressing Gentiles on how they can be the light that he was, the Hebrews were called to be. And, you know, he talks about, you know, serving, and, you know, this whole thing about being a prisoner of Christ as a privilege, not as some sort of punishment to be a prisoner of Christ. Now, we know he was a prisoner, and Paul wrote these letters probably shackled to a guard in a prison, a house prison somewhere. And so anyway, but he saw that as a privilege because he was serving the Lord. He'd been arrested for serving the Lord. And so this was a privilege to be a prisoner even. And he was to be a transmitter of grace and transmit God's grace into the world. And then he, you know, to be a servant and to suffer for Christ.
Right.
I mean, all these images are about servanthood, suffering, and sharing this good news, this secret, if you will, with the whole world. And that's how he understood his calling. The Spirit certainly is alive and working through him in all of this. And, you know, it's an amazing way that he communicates this good news to the Gentile world and tries to lay out for them what it means to live as a disciple and to be a follower and to live in that covenant that they've now been adopted into, if you will, through Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And that's such strong language, that co-heirs with Christ language.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
In a very real sense, we become these sons and daughters of God and adopted in, not like we think of it, like in terms of modern adoption, where we sometimes will say, well, yeah, that's their kid, but not like, you know, their kid or whatever. Like sometimes we're very cruel on how we interpret that. But in the Roman culture, to be adopted as a co-heir means to have a special place at the table. To be lifted up above your station into the station of whatever family you're being adopted into, and to be seen as a true son or daughter. This is really big, right? We're not God's stepchildren. We're not God's second choice. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are Jesus's brothers and sisters. And this is a level of intimacy, a level of familial relationship that is meant to be understood as being close and intimate and special.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you know, yeah, because that's that term. Yeah, you're right. The term co-heirs can carry so much more than being just my adopted kid. Or something right. like that. I mean, not that the Bible would ever say something like adopted kid. But anyway, it does have this implication that suddenly these people, these Gentiles, these people that we sometimes think of as barbarian or whatever, that the Hebrew, you know, for the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, to hear this is radical for them too. Now, we're not really addressing them in the Ephesians, but in other places, Paul addresses the Hebrew people and what this means for them. And it's obvious that Paul got a lot of pushback about this idea, right. About this concept, about this understanding of the covenant, because they'd always thought themselves exclusive. And these people that he's addressing, these Gentiles, had always thought themselves inferior in faith anyway to the Hebrews, the Jewish people that were chosen.
Right.
And so, this is radical. This is a child being adopted. This is a, you know, into a family, but being adopted and being said to them, let's say there's one other kid in the family, basically, which is the Hebrews. Now you get to share an equal inheritance.
Yeah.
Like that. You get dad and mom's equal attention. You get an equal inheritance. Everything's equal now.
Right.
And, you know, and sometimes as I hear this, I think about the story of the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
And when the younger son comes home, let's say that was the Gentiles, the older son does what?
Yeah, he's not happy about it.
No, it's not the party he was wanting. And he didn't get ever, he never got a party like this, by golly, you know? and so I think that's part of what goes on here, which isn't really what's going on in Ephesians fully, but that's really the story of what's going on overall that Paul's trying to address here. Is he's laying these children, these Gentile children, know that, guess what, you've been adopted into this family. And he can do that because of, you know, Paul's background is such an interesting background, of course, because he is a citizen of Rome, I believe.
Yeah.
And he's also been a Jewish leader. Yeah. So he understands the Gentile world from his Roman citizenship, but he also has real privilege in that Old Testament covenant of the, you know, of the Jewish tradition and the Jewish faith. And so in a way, he becomes this amazing bridge, almost said magical, but amazing bridge because of his background. He can address both sides of the equation. And you know, many of the other disciples probably could never have done that. But because of who he was and who he is able to do that in an amazing way. And so really, when Paul says to these people, you know, you're co-heirs in the faith, what he's saying there is you are now equal to what I am and have always been mm-hmm. in the faith. It's like, welcome to the family. Big Brother is welcoming you into the family. How's that feel, you know?
Yeah.
And so anyway, so I think as I think more about it, I think that that's an amazing image of what Paul's doing to these young early believers from the Gentile faith, is he's literally the Big Brother welcoming them into the family as now co-heirs with him in the faith.
Yeah. And, you know, I think about that, that idea of Paul as this sort of bridge type of person. And, you know, a common misconception in Christian circles is that Paul had one name and then it changed when he became Christian, right?
Right.
Because it goes from Saul to Paul. There's never a transition that's based on that. But in reality, it's more likely that he used his Hebrew name, Saul, when he was working with Hebrews, and he used his Roman name or Greek name, Paulus or Paulos, when he was, you know, doing business with the Gentiles, right? And so as a tent maker living in Tarsus, he would have been part of this really small community of Jewish folk that were very faithful and very sincere about their beliefs and tried to be set apart from the community as a whole. But then on a day-to-day basis, he would be working with Gentiles. He'd be making these tents, probably even for Roman soldiers or, you know, people that would have been the most contemptible from a Jewish point of view. And so he's got the sort of street cred to bridge the gap, but also, you know, and he's probably seen the worst of the, what it means to be a Gentile, but also he's gotten to see that they are, over time, deserving of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ as well, whenever it comes to him. And so, now he's gone from this person that's saying, I'm set apart, I'm holy, and you are not, to being this person who's like, yeah, I've heard the good news, and I'm set apart, and I'm holy, and you can be too. And it changes the entire equation.
Yeah, yeah. And I think one of the interesting things is when you read Ephesians in the light of privileged class, the language he uses to describe himself is so counter that privileged reality
right.
that the world would have put on him. I mean, he says he's a servant. He calls himself a prisoner. He calls himself, you know, he uses these terms, a sufferer, a suffering for Christ.
Right.
These are not terms that you would affiliate with the eldest son in the insider tribe, if you will.
Right.
These are the terms you would use for more of an outsider. These are So, you know, in a way, he brings himself, I don't want to say he brings himself down, but he puts himself in the role of a servant more than the role he could have easily esteemed to because of his faith and his heritage.
Right.
And so, and that helps him also to connect with these Ephesians, these Gentiles in Ephesus, because they probably would never have been able to fully grasp the gospel as he's upon the platform that he could have stood on.
Right.
But because he brought himself down to this level, they can hear that in a different way and understand that, you know, this is a radical, gracious thing. I mean, of course, for Paul, his whole story is a story of radical grace and his conversion and everything that followed.
Yeah.
And, you know, I know we're not going to talk about Paul for we should get back to Ephesians, but anyway, but he is such an amazing person for God. You know, of course, God has all wisdom and I don't, and none of us do, but
right.
for God to have selected him, could there have been anyone any better to build that bridge?
Yeah. Well, and it, like the perfect person to do it, obviously, in hindsight, but at the time, you know, he is breathing fiery threats against the church, and his zeal and passion for his understanding of the Jewish faith, it originally Looks like a terrible idea to say this guy's going to be the one that spreads the gospel, but he does, right. And he does it well. And I think we've basically covered ancient problem and I think ancient solution. I think we sort of veered into that direction, but just to make it articulate it wholly, the ancient solution is this offering of heirship, right? This offering right. of the grace of Jesus Christ.
Yes, I think that is the solution, is this offer is made and the door is open, if you will, and the invitation and the welcome is there to greet and welcome now these Gentiles into that covenant.
And so now let's talk about modern problem, which we could just skip right past because there's no sense of exclusivity in our modern world today. Everybody is welcome everywhere, right?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. 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 It's a completely, you know, yeah, this is just irrelevant. I think we should skip. I know. I think, you know, yeah, our modern problem, you know, this is going to sound awful, but sometimes they things do that. Our modern problem is that we too often see ourselves in the place of privilege.
Mm-hmm.
As believers, even, you know, certainly believers do that. And that's like the biggest turn off to unbelievers is when we put ourselves in that place of privilege.
Right.
Because, and then lo and behold, guess what? We put ourselves in a place of privilege and then we mess up.
Mm-hmm.
And then we become what? That famous word that's associated with the Christian faith.
Hypocrites. Yeah.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, that's the amazing thing that I think is, you know, our struggle is we are so tempted to believe we have the answers. We, you know, we're believers, we're born again, we're saved, we're, you know, whatever term we're using now. And somehow we have this privilege over other people in the mm-hmm. equation. And we forget the model that's laid out right here. I mean, we can go back to this model and it convicts all of us, I think, or most of us. It convicts me anyway.
Yeah, it convicts me.
That we don't want to see ourselves as suffering. My goodness, if we have a headache, we go get an aspirin, you know. to be a prisoner of Christ. Whoa, hold on. Prisoner, that's restrictive. I want my freedoms, you know.
Right.
And, you know, you know, to be a servant. Well, no way.
I like to
sit at the head and I like to be served first.
Right.
And, you know, I even like my food fast. I like fast food drive-ins because I can get it really fast and they get it the way I want it because, you know, what they say. but anyway, and then, you know, the transmitters of grace. Well, no. We really like it that we receive the grace, God. Don't you get it? We don't want to really do that transmitting thing because that means we have to, you know, share the good news with other people. But the good news is really for us because we're, after all, we are saved. We're your chosen ones, right?
Yeah, there's this great book I bought a few years ago. I found it at the bargain bin of a Christian bookstore. So apparently the message was not well received. But the name of the book was I'm Okay, You're Not. And it was a book that sort of poked fun at the way that Christians often view themselves, right? I'm okay and you're not. And that could be sort of a byline for how we treat the gospel a lot of times is I'm okay, you're not. You know, I'm the one that gets to be the beneficiary of God's grace. And I really don't care what happens to you.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it's I don't know, I think for lack of a better term, I mean, that's a good title for a book, by the way. I'm sorry it didn't sell better. But anyway, it's all about me.
Right.
It's all about me. And the gospel is all about me. And, you know, if Paul had taken that route and said, it's all about me. Okay, I had that experience on the road to Damascus. Jesus came into my life. All this good stuff happened. And now I'm just going to go back and build some tents. I won't beat up Christians anymore. I'll be nice to Christians. But I'll go back and make tents and I'll put, you know, I'll be able to sell better to the Christians now that I've been converted, because now I can tell them I'm a Christian tent maker and they'll want to buy my tents, right?
Right. Yeah, I think that that's what's scary about... I think that's what's scary about modern Christianity is that some churches, they don't look like this church from the first century where it's kind of like their goal is to reach as many people as possible. Instead, they look sort of like ancient mystery cults, right? And
right.
If you can crack the code, you can be part of it, but only if you crack the code.
Right. They are a club with a secret handshake, if you will. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and the thing is what happens in that is that pretty soon the club starts to die.
Right.
Because the thing is, they're not attractive or attracting anyone outside of themselves.
Right.
So they, you know, if you just focus on yourselves and what you want and what you need, and gosh, I've got the good news. I've got the gospel. I've got Jesus right here in my hip pocket. By the way, Jesus will not stay in your hip pocket.
No, but anyway, it won't fit there.
Won't fit there. That's right. But anyway, rip your hip pocket out. But anyway, all that's to say is that's not a plan for moving forward in the faith individually, and it's certainly not a healthy plan for a corporate body or a church.
Right.
Having a life, a long life.
No, it's not.
Life and a healthy life. So there's a lecture for the day.
Not that we're passionate about this subject at all.
No.
Yeah.
Not and that so, we don't know these trials and challenges in church life.
Yeah, exactly. But so this modern problem seems to line up pretty well with the ancient problem. There's a sense of exclusivity. There's a sense of... unfortunately, the church has sort of reverted to that position that that the Jewish people found themselves in of we funneled it all into ourselves and the nations aren't getting much good out of us, which sort of brings us to the modern solution, which I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I feel like you're going to say has something to do with the way we share grace.
Well, yeah, but you can put food in my mouth, just won't put it anywhere. But anyway, I think it has to do a lot with how we share grace. And, you know, we don't force feed, back to my food analogy, we don't force feed people grace on right. our terms. And I think that's the hard piece. But I think the solution is, like Paul did, that we'd be willing to suffer for Christ, that we'd be willing to be transmitters of grace at whatever cost that is.
Right.
And be prisoners of Christ. Being we're bonded to Christ, we're bound to Christ in such a way. And realizing that we are the bearers of good news, but our first job as we think about transmitting that good news in many ways is to make, to get to a point in our lives where we're able to humble ourselves in such a way that we become effective transmitter and not just lectures on grace, if you will, but we have to be able to get to somewhat where the people are, and mm-hmm. that means coming off of our high horses and our, you know, sometimes better than thou attitudes, which is hard.
Right. I read verse 10 is kind of humbling. Right. It says God's purpose is now to show the rulers and powers in the heavens the many different varieties of his wisdom through the church. Right. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be the ones that are mm-hmm. that are showing rulers and powers in heaven the varieties of God's wisdom. And we can only do this because we've been offered grace and because we're willing to share it with others.
Right. Yeah, so we have to be open to transmitting, but we have to realize, we have to own, I think, what our calling is here.
Yeah.
And that our calling is not just to be comfortable. It's not to be comfortable at all, to be honest with you. Our calling is to be those who are sharing this good news, this secret plan, if you will. Because still in our world today, believe it or not, The good news of Jesus Christ is an act of grace and love poured out for people's lives is still a secret in a lot of people's lives, in a lot of places, because even if they've encountered God or Jesus through other people, oftentimes it's not been in the role of grace and love and forgiveness and hope. It's been much more in judgment and in harshness.
Right. I'm okay. You're not.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a, boy, that book title, I tell you. We should plug that. We should get multiple copies of that and sell for $9.95 or something. Anyway, I don't know. Anyway, but you know, so I think be transmitters of grace into the world. It's a hard thing to do, but it causes us, we have to be in a different position because there's so many people out there in this world. And we like to think, well, everyone's a Christian or everyone knows about God or everyone knows about Jesus. Well, they've heard of them and oftentimes not in the most flattering ways and experienced them not in the most flattering ways. So I think for us to take on the role of what Paul does here and be able to share who Jesus is and God is in that way, that's how lives are changed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the kingdom grows. And that's how the wisdom is shared through the church to the world, to the powers of heaven and everything else, is through that sort of attitude and that sort of stance. And because I think, you know, that's the way people cut. If you're a believer and listening, if you think about how you came to Jesus, it probably wasn't because someone whacked you over the head with a Bible.
Right.
Or told you you were no good and hopeless and worthless.
Right.
It was because someone got down to where you were, wherever that was, in whatever situation, and connected with you and was willing to serve and walk beside you.
Mm.
And that's the message of the gospel. And that's the way the secret plan is shared.
Right.
And, you know, I preach on Sunday morning, and believe you me, I don't think people are just winning. I'm not winning souls right and left for Christ by preaching on Sunday morning. It's in the relationships that occur that we really win people for Christ or into the secret plan with us.
Yeah, I agree. Not that your preaching doesn't win souls, but with the, with the overall point, I think you're a good preacher. And I think that, you know, you could have Billy Graham up there every single Sunday. And if there's nobody in our pews that are connecting with people and showing them the love of Christ, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they hear. So anyways, I feel like that's a pretty good place for us to stop today. Mark, any final words of wisdom you'd want to add that you haven't maybe added yet?
I think I've added probably more things, not necessarily wisdom, than I probably should have. So anyway, good.
Oh, man. All right. Well, you guys, thank you so much for listening. We want you to know that we love you and we appreciate that you have decided to spend time in God's word and to get to know God hopefully better, and that you've for whatever reason, you've been steered to this podcast as a way of doing that. Once you know, we have more resources on our website, unsanctimonious.com. You can find reading plans there. You can find other resources. You can find links to previous podcasts. And we would just encourage you to keep reading the Bible. Keep trying to learn more about God's word. But also, as you're reading, know that that same spirit that revealed the secret plan to Paul, that same spirit that is working through the early church, that spirit can be present with you as you engage the scripture, and it can reveal things to you that you might not have expected to see. So don't forget, God is with you and God loves you and God is at work in your life. I say all that just to say, God bless you, and we will see you next time.
God bless you all.